Well, I'm thankful that we are in the presence of the Lord. So let's look to the Lord as we always do before we start our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to be in your presence. We thank you even as we sang of your great faithfulness in our lives. Lord, we are so thankful and so privileged to be your children, chosen, consecrated, and commissioned with the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you today for the message you have for us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take control of our hearts, our thoughts, and be able to minister the message deep into our hearts like never before. And we will give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, there is a man by name Franciszek Gajonicek. He was a prisoner in Auschwitz when a fellow inmate escaped. The standard discipline when anyone escaped was to select 10 men at random and place them in a cell where they will be left to starve to death. When Gajonicek heard his name read, he sobbed, "My wife and my children." At that moment, a Franciscan priest and a fellow inmate named Koble stepped forward and said, "I'll die in his place. I have no wife or children." The commandant granted his request. Since that time, Gajonicek has gone back every year to Auschwitz on August the 14th to remember the man who died for him on that date in 1941. And in his yard, he has placed a plaque to honor this priest and to remind others of his great sacrifice on his behalf. About AD 68, Paul sat in a Roman dungeon awaiting execution. As he thought about Jesus, who had died for him, he wrote his young pastor friend, Timothy, reminding him that the Savior's death and resurrection from the dead provided hope, confidence, and the prospect of glory. Then he told him to remind others of these wonderful truths. You see, my friends, we please our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we remember what he did for us and remind others of what he did for them as well. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you today from his word at this crucial hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to change genuine Christians gathered here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the first and the faithful ruler of the church, and to convict the faithless of their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost sinners. So here's the message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay very, very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message in one sentence. Constant remembrance of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, whose remarkable faithfulness is the cornerstone of the Christian hope, is essential for all believers. I repeat, constant remembrance of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, whose remarkable faithfulness is the cornerstone of the Christian hope, is essential for all believers in Jesus Christ. Were you going to say something?
What book are you?
2 Timothy. Second Timothy. We haven't got, I haven't mentioned it yet. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually set before believers the need to constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ, the Messiah, remembering his divinity as well as his humanity. In other words, the Bible will challenge us today to remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the living God who remains faithful throughout all the ages. That is why we sang, "Great is that is thy faithfulness," to remind us of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, not just today, but all throughout the ages. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 13. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Actually, I'll be reciting from the very first verse of chapter 2. The Bible says in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now to our passage of study, verse 8 to 13, the Bible says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of study that can be accurately described as a passage of remembrance and remaining faithful. You see that clearly in this passage. First of all, it is a passage of remembrance because it specifically exhorts true believers to keep the person of Christ in constant remembrance. Believer in Jesus Christ, how are you doing in keeping the person of Jesus Christ in constant remembrance? Or do you fill your mind with the worries of this present and passing life, so much so that you do not have time to remember him, that is Jesus, who loves you with unchanging, unconditional, unending, unfailing love, and who willingly and wondrously died on the cross for your sins and my sins? Well, the Bible will urge us today, if there's one thing we should be doing, is to keep remembering Jesus Christ. Well, second, this passage of scripture is a passage of remaining faithful because it succinctly extols Jesus' character of remaining faithful even if we are faithless. That should be something that will cause you to praise God and give thanks to Him. I tell you, friends, the faithfulness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian hope. If we didn't have a God who is faithful, you and I will have no hope of a future with Him. Christ's faithfulness, and for that matter, God's faithfulness, is eternal. You and I, who know God, who believe in Christ, who walk by the Spirit, must constantly give thanks to God that we have a God who remains faithful and whose faithfulness is to all generations. So these are the reasons why our passage of study is a passage of remembrance and remaining faithful. So having simply whetted your spiritual appetite by giving you what I just gave you, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present to you this message in our passage of study from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the Holy Spirit's exhortation centering on the remembrance of the person of Christ in verse 8. Now, this is very amazing to me. Although in prison and soon about to face the sword of Emperor Nero, Paul constantly kept Christ in remembrance. As such, the Holy Spirit inspires him to urge Timothy to keep Christ in remembrance. And so he says, "Remember Jesus Christ." How lovely. What is Timothy exhorted to remember of Christ? Well, the Bible itself will answer that question for us in a moment. Second, we will look at the reason given for Paul's sufferings in Christ in verses 9 to 10. Please listen carefully now. When we go through deep trials and sufferings, we need to be reminded that God is working purposefully, intelligently, and lovingly in our lives. Our trials or sufferings are not the result of fate. Like a farmer works with a specific purpose in mind, clearing his land of trees, plowing it, and seeding it in order to harvest a crop, so also God has a specific purpose in mind for the trials He allows us to go through. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul reveals the divine reason for suffering and enduring hardship in his service for Christ Jesus the Lord. What is the divine reason Paul gave for his sufferings? The question is also, is it possible for the believer today to know why God is allowing certain trials, hardships, in his or her life? Is it possible? Well, we will answer these questions in the course of our study. And third and finally, we'll focus on the Bible's teaching concerning the reliability of the person of Christ in verses 11 to 13. I tell you, folks, the most reliable person that ever walked on planet Earth is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most reliable one who ever walked on this planet. In these verses, we have a resounding and remarkable testimony on the reliability of the person of Jesus Christ. These verses, verses 11 to 13, actually open with faithfulness and end with faithfulness. They begin by saying literally, "Faithful is the word." And then end with this words, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So clearly then, the reliability of the person of Christ is being affirmed to us. This has been done to give you what? Hope. That you have a God who will be faithful throughout your life, from beginning to the end. He will not fail you in demonstrating his faithfulness in your life. As we sang in the hymn, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Why? Because God is remaining faithful to you and faithful to me. In fact, every morning when I wake up, I kneel by my bedside, and one of the things I thank God for is his faithfulness. Because the Bible tells me he's faithful. His faithfulness is throughout all generations. And every morning, his mercies are new to me. So as we will see in our study, the statement in verses 11 to 13 moves from comfort to challenge and back to comfort. So having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover and draw out the precious and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so keen to impress upon our hearts in order to do or to accomplish his divine and designated work of molding and shaping believers more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. You see, every time we study the Bible, every time we open the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is at work to make us more like Jesus Christ. That is why I take this ministry seriously, because I know that as we open the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts. Sometimes we don't see it, but he's working behind the scenes, faithfully shaping us, so that one day when we see Jesus, we'll be like him. Because the Holy Spirit has been working in our lives every time we open the Word of God. So we begin, first of all, with his instruction centering on the remembrance of the person of Christ in verse 8. Right from the beginning of this letter, Paul has been thoughtfully and tenderly trying to inspire Timothy, his beloved son or child, to take to the task God has put on his plate. He has reminded Timothy of his sincere faith in Christ and of his godly heritage in chapter 1, verse 5. He has shown Timothy the picture of the Christian soldier, the Christian athlete, and the Christian farmer. No soldier, athlete, or farmer accomplishes anything worthwhile without hardship. This reality was evident in the life of the person of the Lord Jesus and Paul himself. Now he comes to the greatest appeal of all, that is, remember Jesus Christ. And I want us to take this message with us, so I want you to say with me, remember Jesus Christ. Let's say it together, remember Jesus Christ. Thank you. Paul certainly doesn't think that Timothy is in danger of forgetting Jesus. Rather, this is a call to remain mindful of the truths of the gospel, which is centered on the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God. So would you please listen carefully again to what the Bible says in verse 8. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, urges young Timothy to keep remembering the person of the Lord Jesus. The verb remember is a present imperative or command. This means Timothy is being charged or commanded to constantly, continually, consistently, regularly, and repeatedly remember the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible is not telling Timothy to take this casually. If it is only convenient for you, then you remember Jesus Christ. No, this has to be continual. So Timothy is being called to a life of continual or constant remembrance of the person of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what exactly is Timothy charged to keep on remembering about Jesus Christ? Well, two things. First, the Bible says, keep on remembering Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Now, what does that reveal about the person of Jesus Christ? When the Bible speaks of Jesus being raised from the dead or risen from the dead, what that emphasizes what? His deity or divinity. Jesus Christ is truly divine. He is God in every sense of the word. You see, the resurrection was God's declaration that Jesus was indeed his very son, his unique son, and his divine son. So when the Bible says Jesus, remember him as risen from the dead, it is pointing us to his divinity. Now please listen carefully. The Bible says it is not the dead Christ that Timothy is to constantly contemplate, but a risen living Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, keep on remembering Jesus Christ as your risen and ever-present Lord. When you are summoned to a great task that you cannot but feel is beyond you, you must go to it in the certainty that you do not go alone, but that there is with you forever the ever-presence and power of the person of the risen, glorified, exalted Lord of the universe. When fears threaten you, Timothy, when doubts assail you, Timothy, remember and keep on remembering the presence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. He is there as the risen Lord with you. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central truth of the Christian faith. Paul tells us in Corinthians that without the resurrection, we'll be living in our sins. We'll be of people, the most pitiable people on earth, because we are believing something that is not true. And then he said, yes, indeed, Christ rose from the dead. So by the resurrection, God affirmed the perfect redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Second, Timothy is to continually remember Jesus Christ as truly and fully human. So on one hand, he's to remember Jesus as a divine being. Now, he says again, remember him as truly and fully human. So the Bible's expression, descendant of David, or the seed of David, simply but significantly reminds us of his humanity. It also reminds us that Jesus is the Messiah in whom the messianic promises God made to David are fulfilled. So when it says the descendant of David, first it reminds us of Jesus' humanity, and secondly as what? The Messiah in whom all the messianic promises are fulfilled. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, keep on remembering Jesus Christ also as truly human, who trod this road and lived this life and faced this struggle, and who therefore knows what you are going through. Keep on focusing on this Jesus in the midst of all your trials and troubles, in the midst of all your problems and persecutions, in the midst of all your difficulties and distresses. Constantly remember Jesus as truly divine and truly human. You see, at the heart of false teaching is an incorrect view, listen, of the person of Jesus Christ. You see, in Timothy's day, many asserted that Christ was divine, but not human. That is to say that he is God, but not man. Now, these days in which we live, we often hear that Jesus was human, but not divine. That is to say, He's a man, but not God. Don't put him to that level of being God. In fact, I had to deal with someone in this very place who staunchly believed that Jesus is not God. And I did everything I could to convince this person. But this person said, I want to convince you that you are wrong, that Jesus is not God. I mean, she said, you are believing the wrong thing, that Jesus is God. And I had to leave it to God to take care of her, because it's not in my place to change someone's view about Jesus Christ. You see, either view destroys the good news that Jesus Christ has taken our sins on himself and has reconciled sinners like us to God. So what we have here in this brief verse is that the Holy Spirit makes a bold declaration about the person of Jesus Christ. He firmly states that Jesus is fully God. In other words, he's risen from the dead and fully man, a descendant of David. This is an important biblical teaching for all believers. You see, the truth that Jesus is one person in two united natures has never been easy to understand. But that doesn't make it untrue. Since Christ is indeed God, you know what his death means? It means his death has infinite value. And since he's man, he could rightly become our substitute on the cross when he died there 2,000 years ago. Thanks be to God. While commenting on this verse, commentator Dr. Gary Demarest writes, and I quote him, it's about a page and a half. He says, it's often said that we are what we eat. This passage begins by suggesting that we are what we remember. The power of memory must never be underestimated. In the deepest sense, we are what we remember. Memory is a lens through which we view our world. We relate to the present through our memories of the past. Our present attitudes are shaped by how we remember past events. The same event can have entirely different effects depending upon how it is remembered. I think of two people, each having been terminated by the same employer. One used that memory of the termination as a challenge to deep reflection and self-evaluation. Out of that, she entered a period of renewal and growth and has become a whole and healthy person. The other has used the memory of the termination as a source of resentment and bitterness. She has been terminated from two subsequent jobs and has become, I am told, a bitter and vindictive person. Past events have great power in our lives through the way we choose to remember them. There are times when we keep our good and happy memories readily available while trying to hide or bury our painful memories. At other times, we focus so much upon our bad memories that our good memories are lost to the mind. To bring Jesus to the center of our memory is the best way I know to keep the good memories alive and available, and to make the painful memories accessible for his healing love. No memory is beyond the reach of his love and forgiveness. End quote. Excellent practical insight given to us by Dr. Demarest. So the practical question for you to consider is this. Do you constantly bring Jesus to the center of your memory? Do you continually bring Jesus himself into all your memories as a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you consistently remember Jesus as your risen and ever-present Lord, fully God and fully man? How are you doing in your constant remembrance of the person of Jesus Christ, believer in Jesus? Remember, it is essential for your life and for my life. Well, having examined the Bible's exhortation centering on the remembrance of the person of Christ, let's now explore its instruction focusing on the reason given for Paul's sufferings in Christ in verses 9 to 10. All throughout this letter, Paul has opened up his heart to Timothy about his sufferings in Christ. He urged Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He expressed to Timothy that because of his appointment as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, suffering came into his life, but he was not at all ashamed. He also exhorted Timothy to suffer hardship with him as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now led by the Holy Spirit, he reveals to Timothy the divine reason for his sufferings in Christ. So before Paul tells Timothy the divine reason for his sufferings in Christ, he gives him a description of his present sufferings and then makes a declaration regarding the word of God. This is what we first see in verse 9. Will you please listen to what the Bible says in verse 9? It says, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned." This literally reads, "In which I suffer ill unto bonds as an evildoer, but the word of God has not been bound." The word translated "I suffer ill" or "I suffer hardship" comes from the verb kakopatheo, a compound word from kakos, evil, and pasco, to suffer. Together it means suffer misfortune, undergo hardship, suffer evil or afflictions, to endure or sustain afflictions, bear hardships or hardship patiently. And this verb, same verb, will be used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, where Paul will tell Timothy, exhorting him to suffer hardship as an evangelist of the word of God. In other words, Paul wasn't telling Timothy to do something he himself had not gone through. So now this description of Paul's suffering of hardship or evil or affliction or misfortune is very solemn and sober. You see, at the time of writing this letter, Paul was enduring the cruelest of all suffering for a godly man. The charge of being what? A criminal. This was not an evil person. This was a godly man doing the work of God, and now he's being charged as what? A criminal. In his description of his present sufferings in Christ, Paul speaks of suffering ill unto bonds or imprisonment as a criminal. Now, the word criminal also means an evildoer. That is what the literal reading says. Or a malefactor. Or malicious, cunning, or treacherous. It was a strong word used to describe, you remember, the two criminals who hung beside Christ at his crucifixion. Two were hung on each side of Christ, on the right and on the left. But these were criminals. They were not godly men. They were not good people. They were criminals. But this is the word now being used to describe Paul. Paul is suffering evil as an evildoer. He was chained like a criminal. What a description of Paul's present sufferings in Christ. You know, and I know, that Paul was not an evildoer at this point. He was simply an evangelist spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a criminal, but a committed man of God to the cause of Christ Jesus, his Lord. Now, please observe that in this declaration regarding the Word of God, Paul contrasts his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel to the unfettered power of the Word of God. That is why the Bible says at the end of verse 9, I suffer hardship. Notice the word, but. But the Word of God is not chained or bound or imprisoned. This is therefore an important declaration regarding the Word of God. But you ask, why is it an important declaration regarding the Word of God? Well, please, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen. As Paul, listen, reflects upon his chains. Remember, he was in chains. He remembers Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, possessing all authority in heaven and on earth, supremely reigning and ruling over all. As such, Paul celebrates the fact that no chains can bind the Word of God. No threat or fear can restrict the flow and the power of the Word of God. He rejoices that God's Word is not chained. Oh yes, the preacher is in prison, but the Word of God is still moving on and transforming lives. You see, my friends, there was much to discourage Paul. Not only was the Roman government determined to put him to death, but some of his own Christian friends had turned away from him. We saw that in chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And yet, in spite of these bitter circumstances, Paul's joyful spirit soars high above the dungeon walls. He forgets his own dismal outlook when he remembers that the Word of God is not bound or chained. As one Bible teacher says, Lenski is his name, said so well, the apostle's living voice may be smothered in his own blood, but what his Lord speaks through him still resounds in the wide world. Not all the armies in the world can hinder the Word of God from going forth. They might just as well try to stop the rain or the snow from falling. That's what Paul is saying. The Word of God cannot be stopped. If you can stop the rain and the snow from falling, then you have power to restrain the Word of God from going forth and accomplishing its purpose. Bible teacher Harvey also shares this excellent thought about the Word of God, and I quote, with irresistible divine energy, it is advancing its career of triumph, even while its defenders suffer imprisonment and martyrdom. Men die, but Christ and his gospel live and triumph through the ages, end quote. Bible commentator William Barclay also asked this. He says, and I quote, you can exile a man, but you cannot exile the truth. You can send me out, but you cannot exile the truth. It would be impossible. You can imprison a preacher, but you cannot imprison the word he preaches. The message is always greater than the man. The truth is always mightier than the bearer. Paul was quite certain that the Roman government could never find a prison which could contain the Word of God. And it is one of the facts of history that if human effort could have obliterated Christianity, it would have perished long time ago. But men cannot kill that which is immortal. Even with a mad Caesar on the throne, a dictator of dictators, who had imprisoned Paul to silence him, the word of God was not bound. How wonderful. That is why I say to you that this is an important declaration regarding the word of God. We need to take that into our hearts. No matter what people do to stop the word of God, they will not succeed. That is what Paul is saying through these words. So Paul was certain that when he that what he was going through will in the end be a help to other people. His suffering, he says to us, was not pointless or profitless. This is what we see now in verse 10, as the Spirit directs Paul to reveal the divine reason for his sufferings in Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse 10. For this reason, I also endure all things for the sake of those who have been chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. The Greek word translated I endure is hupomeno. It also means to remain under. That is to endure or sustain a load of misery, adversity, persecutions, provocations in faith and patience. The Bible is saying Paul sustained a load of persecution or adversities and miseries, such as being chained in a cold, damp, dirty, and dark dungeon, so that those chosen or elected by God will obtain or receive or gain or experience or find salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation which comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. You see, no suffering, Paul is saying to us here, that no suffering is too great if it brings about the salvation of God's chosen ones who yet believe. Paul says to Timothy, in the Spirit, I want this to be very clear to you today. The whole purpose of my sufferings in Christ is that other people may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. I endure all these sufferings precisely because of a certainty that through my ministry, God will save some. And the ultimate goal of this salvation is eternal glory, which is the final state of salvation in which believers will live in a glorified state for all eternity, forever and ever. Paul says, this is the reason why I'm suffering. You see the vision of guilty sinners saved by grace, by the grace of God, and glorified together with Christ Jesus was sufficient to inspire Paul to bear all things. So, believer in Jesus Christ, when God permits suffering in your life for the cause of Christ and His gospel, remember this. Your suffering is not pointless. Your suffering is not profitless. Your suffering is purposeful. Your suffering is profitable. And yes, your suffering is personally being used by God to make the road easier for someone who is still to come. In other words, your sufferings in Christ and mine have great value in the sight of God. They are not in vain, as our enemy will often want us to think. The enemy will tell us, oh, you are suffering, you are wasting all your life going through all this. There's no purpose for it. But God says, your suffering in Christ has great value in my sight. God has a purpose for believers who suffer in Christ. Paul was fortunate at the end of his life to be shown the divine purpose for his sufferings in Christ. So the question is, Can God reveal his divine purpose for your sufferings in Christ? For your sufferings for the cause of Christ today? Well, he can, if he chooses. He can tell you why he allows certain difficult times in your life. And he can tell me why. But it's all his call. I don't have a right to know. If he chooses, he will let me know. And if not, I'll have to trust him. Years ago, the story is told of a woman with a beautiful singing voice who took lessons for several years from an outstanding teacher. Although she learned to sing every note perfectly, her performances were cold and mechanical. One day her teacher told her, "My dear, I have taught you all I know. Yet you lack one thing that I cannot supply. Something will have to come into your life that will break your heart. Only then you will be able to sing with feeling, with passion." Well, Sir Malcolm Sargent, who lived in 1895 to 1967, the outstanding orchestra conductor, found this principle to be true in his own life. Early in his career, he battled with tuberculosis. You know, perhaps you've gone through that yourself. After regaining his health, his 13-year-old daughter, Pamela, was stricken with polio. One night, as he was about to conduct Handel's Messiah, he was handed a note that read, "Your daughter, Pamela, is dying." With tears in his eyes, he directed the orchestra and choir through such tender passages as, comfort ye, my people." Not only did he find strength from God's word set to music, but his sorrows produced in him a deep feeling that flowed through his conducting. You see, friends and fellow believers, life may hold bitter experiences for us, but God can use them to help us understand the suffering that others go through and to minister to their needs. God graciously and gloriously used the sufferings of Paul in Christ for the sake of those who had not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. And may I remind you today, my fellow believers in Christ, that your sufferings and my sufferings in Jesus Christ are not in vain. God, in his grace, will marvelously and masterfully use them for the spiritual and eternal benefit of others. People sometimes you and I will never see here on earth until the day of eternity. Then we will understand why God allows certain sufferings in our lives. Now, if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that your sufferings, whatever they are today, are not in Christ, because you are not born again. While my heart aches for your struggles and sufferings in Christ, as far as God is concerned, you are not suffering for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Only genuine born-again Christians suffer for the cause of Christ. Only their sufferings in Christ are used by God for the spiritual and eternal benefit of others. The same thing cannot be said to you in your state of unbelief. But here is the good news to you today. God is willing to save you and set you on the path of bringing something marvelously good out of your subsequent sufferings in Christ. How? Simply acknowledge to Jesus today that you are a sinner. Admit to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself, even if you lived 1,000 lifetimes. Admit to Jesus today, or accept Jesus' offer of free and full forgiveness for all your sins. on the basis of his death on the cross, his burial to put away your sins and my sins, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says, you'll be saved and set apart for the purposes of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for the reminder today given to us to remember Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that we live in a world full of distractions. We have so many things calling for our attention, trying to steal our heart, our mind, from focusing on what matters, and that is Jesus Christ. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us and enable us to take these words to heart, that each day we will take time throughout the day to remember Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who died for our sins and who was buried to put away our sins, and who rose again from the dead and now seated at your right hand interceding for us. We thank you, Father God, for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.